If you would, please turn your Bible to John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21. Well, we'll be reading 14 verses 1 through 14. We have been away from our normal evening worship, so let me just remind you what we are about on Sunday evenings. Right now, we are finishing a series on Mark by looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. So if you were to go to the end of Mark, don't do that right now, but if you do that later, you'll see that Mark ends with the description of a number of post-resurrection appearances by Jesus. And we're slowing down a little bit in these evening services and looking at each of those post-resurrection appearances. We have a few more left, and I can tell you tonight that I have begun working on a series on the life of Abraham, so that will be what we'll be doing next in Sunday evening worship. But for the next few weeks at least, we are finishing up this series and looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Now, I hope that you've seen with me, as we've been doing this, that Christ is so intentional in his appearances after his resurrection. He does not appear simply to wow us with his new body or just to prove over and over again to the same people that he really is alive. Instead, he comes again and again with a mission and purpose for those to whom he appears. And so in his very first appearance to Mary Magdalene, you remember how Mary clung to him. And he said, "Don't cling to me." And then he gave her immediately a mission. "Go to my brethren and tell them that I go to their God and to my Father." And so she went on a mission because she had met with the resurrected Christ. And remember how he met with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And he actually closed their eyes so that they did not recognize who he was for many hours. He opened and expounded the scriptures to them and taught them how to read the Old Testament with himself at the center of every story and every passage. And only at the end of the day, as they sat at a meal, did he reveal himself. He had come, you see, with a mission to teach his church how to read their Bible. And again, as he appears to people, it is so much more than just proving that he's still alive. In fact, he appears to many people multiple times, so he's already made the point that he's alive. Rather, the appearances always have a mission attached to them. Jesus has not, you see, put his feet up in heaven. He's not resting, as we would say, on his laurels. Now that he's been raised from the dead, he's not sort of stepped back from ministry. Rather, he's stepped into an even greater ministry through his church. That's why Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, he ties it to the Gospel of Luke, and he says, "The Gospel of Luke that I just wrote for you were the things Jesus began to do and say." And Acts is the story, as we saw many years ago when we studied it, of the continued ministry of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so again and again, in these resurrection appearances, Jesus comes in ministry and in mission to accomplish things, to establish his church, to urge it forward in the calling to which he has called it. And that is very much the case tonight in our passage, I think, as you see. He's calling once again his disciples to the apostolate, to the calling that he gave them from the beginning to be fishers of men. Well, with that introduction, I invite you to stand, and we will read the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word. Let's pray now and ask his blessing on it. Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great fisherman of souls, would be active in our midst tonight, strengthening us to receive his word with joy and gathering us up in his nets that we might enjoy fellowship with him and might enjoy grace through him. Work now in us, Father, for his sake. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. At the beginning of our passage in verse 1, you might notice that what John said, and if you have an ESV, we're soon all going to be in the ESV. The ESV actually did this a better job of this, the translation, this particular verse, because John says that Jesus, verse 1, revealed himself. New King James puts "showed himself," but the word is a very important word in the Gospel of John, and it is the word for revelation. Jesus revealed himself, verse 1. And then at the end of the section, in verse 14, notice again, this was the third time Jesus revealed himself. John puts this whole scene in the context of revelation. Revelation. Jesus has appeared here to reveal something about himself to his disciples for their growth and good and edification. And although there are probably many lessons here, I want to focus with you on what I believe are the two major revelations that come from this scene. First of all, Jesus reveals himself here as the one and only God who can alone cause and bring about the increase. Jesus alone can summon the fish. Jesus alone can make the harvest grow and ripen and bring it in. He is the God of the harvest. But second of all, and joined very closely to this, as we see Jesus serving breakfast to his disciples, we're reminded that this transcendent God is also the servant of his people, that he is near to them and close to them, that he has fellowship with them, that he joins them around the table. Yes, he is new. Yes, he is different. Yes, they're even a little afraid of him because he's so glorious and different. And yet around the fish, they're reminded that he is still their Jesus, their friend, the one who washed their feet and ate so many other meals like this with them. It's these two revelations I want to focus with you tonight upon, and then at the end, I hope, show you how this was the perfect revelation at this moment for these disciples, and I believe a critical revelation for us as we begin a new week of our lives. And so let's look first at Jesus as he's revealed in verses 1 and 11 through 11 as the only God who can bring the increase. The apostles, the text tells us in verse 1, have gone to the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. This is the place they lived and grew up in. Peter and James and John, the disciples of Christ and sons of Zebedee, had spent their lives fishing on this gigantic lake. They knew it well. They knew their business on it. And they've come back here not because they're disobeying Jesus, but because, if you'll remember, Jesus had commanded them after he was raised, he was going to go before them into Galilee, and that their ministry would begin in earnest there in Galilee. And so they've gone back to Galilee as Jesus commanded. Now, Peter, as you know, is not the patient one in the group. And so in verse 3, he says, "I'm going fishing." And as is often the case with those of you who are zealous and impatient, we're often those people are also the leaders. And so he's the first to say, "Let's not just sit here, let's do something." And so he gets in the boat and six other disciples join him. So seven apostles in all. They go out on the lake at night, because that was in the Middle East. That's when you get the best fishing. And they go out, and all night, these professional, gifted fishermen try to catch something, and they catch absolutely nothing from a whole night's worth of work. Now, we might ask ourselves, how could professional fishermen work all night on the lake they know like the back of their hand and get nothing done? Well, if you paid attention to our reading this evening from Luke chapter 5 that Elder Boyajian did, you know the answer. Jesus has stretched forth his hand and closed the lake to them. And suddenly, these men who have always been able to fish, always been able to do this, they cannot do it. They have no strength, and they spend the entire night trying, and the entire night they are frustrated. Then suddenly in the morning, Jesus appears at a distance on shore. They don't immediately know who it is, and calls to see if they have fish. And you see how they respond. "We don't have any," verse 5. And then in verse 6, he says, "Cast your net over on the right side." And suddenly, once again, the net is full to bursting as the fish are jumping into their nets. John realizes what is happening. If you study the Gospel of John, you'll realize very quickly John was the quieter, more sensitive disciple, and he's usually the first one to realize what's actually going on and what it means. And so he says to Peter, who's the zealous leader, "You know, Peter, what this is. It is the Lord." And Peter, being the zealous one, what does he do? John's still meditating and thinking, "This is the Lord. This is amazing." Peter's already in the water. He's already wrapped the cloak around him, right? He's dove in. He is not going to wait for the boat to get to shore. And isn't it wonderful that the church is full of different people and we're all different personalities? And you can see that on display here all through the Gospels. Peter has jumped in the water. He's put his cloak around him and he's going to swim. He's going to get there. And of course, the message was clear, wasn't it? Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you can't even do the things you think you can do on your own. It's very true in our lives, I think. I know it is in mine, that there's certain things I tend to believe I can just kind of do. You know, preaching a sermon. I've done about 500 or 600 of these, I think, based on sermon audio count. So there's a temptation to think, well, that's something, I mean, I've done it 500 times, 600 times. I can do that. And for you, I'm sure you have things like that too. Well, the fishing was something they thought, well, we could always fall back on this. You know, if we don't make it as apostles, there's one thing we know how to do, and we can do it really well. We're very successful at it, actually. The Bible says that when Jesus first called James and John, they were in a boat with the servants and their father, meaning they weren't poor fishermen. James and John and their dad knew their trade. They were gifted at it. And this was a thing they could always fall back to. And yet, without Christ, without his blessing, they could not even do that. They're completely held back by the word of the Lord Jesus. But then when Jesus speaks, suddenly there's more fish than they can handle. Think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, Paul says, neither is he who plants anything, nor he that waters, but God who gives the increase. Jesus reveals himself in this moment as the God who alone can give the increase, who alone can bless our marriages, our families, our businesses, anything that we set ourselves to do. He alone can do it, and no one else. The fisherman and the farmer have an important job. They cast. The fisherman casts his net, the farmer casts his seed. And Jesus uses those two pictures constantly. They're actually the main pictures he used in his teaching. The fisherman and the farmer cast. And we should cast the gospel in everything that we do in our lives. Whether we're loving someone or directly sharing the gospel with them, we're always casting seed and casting nets. But Jesus is reminding these men, the harvest will come at my word. These men indeed will turn the world upside down. They had no idea that morning that tens of millions of people would come to Christ through them. They couldn't imagine it. Can you imagine if Peter had come to shore and gone up to someone and said, you're not going to believe this, but this group of fishermen is going to convert the entire civilized world, and Rome, which was the New York City of the day, is going to dedicate itself to my memory, to the memory of Peter. People would have thought them extremely insane, and yet Jesus is going to do all that. But here is the reminder, it is not going to be because these men were so exceptional or so perfect. It's going to happen at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks, the nets are full. When he speaks, the crops grow. When he holds back his word, nothing can happen and nothing can flourish in your life, in my life, or in the life of the world. That's what Jesus was teaching us in our call to worship this evening. He was using again the metaphor, a simple metaphor of a vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This spring, when the flowers come up, if you go outside of your house and you just take your hand and you pull the flower up off the stem, take it inside, how long will it last? Maybe a day? Maybe? Once you've severed it from the root, once you've severed it from the branch, it's useless. And so Jesus says, why do you think you can grow? Why do you think anything can prosper detached from me? The vine does not bear grapes unless it is attached, is pulled together. And so the disciples here on the very eve of going out and really converting the world are reminded that they are utterly helpless outside of the word of Jesus Christ. And yet, with Christ, they are also unstoppable. Without him, nothing is possible. And yet, with him, all things are possible. And this experience on the water was perfectly tailored to them to make that point in their lives. So as they came to shore, they had a revelation. A revelation of the glory of Jesus. He is the God of Genesis who said, let the fish teem. and they filled the oceans. And he is now the God of Genesis, ruling over the church as it goes out and filling the church with millions and millions of people from every country who've believed on Jesus through the nets of these men. That is the first revelation. Now, there's a second revelation that John has tied with this, so let's not separate it. He intends for them to go together. As the soggy, exhausted men make their way to shore, they come upon a very tender and intimate scene. The one who rules the waves, who had stilled the storm on the same lake, who has now twice made the waters teem with fish, has taken off for a moment, if you will, his robes of glory. He's put on an apron, and he's made them breakfast. And so in verse 12, his words are so tender, so real, so caring. Come, eat. You must be exhausted. All night, trying to do it in your own strength. How worn out you must be. Come, let me serve you. Let me feed you. How many are exhausted in the ministry to which God has called them? Their marriages, their families, their work, because they're doing it in their own strength. And each month as we have the Lord's Supper, it's visibly put before us. Jesus says, you don't have it. Stop trying to do it on your own. Come to me. Let me serve you. Let me feed you. He is glorified. Jesus is glorified in being that for us. He's glorified in giving to us what it is we need. And so here they come. They're exhausted. They failed up to this point. And Jesus is there to say, here, come, have fellowship with me and let me nourish you. And then they sit down. And John says in verse 12, they were frightened a little bit in his presence. Notice what he says there. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? What are we going to be like when the resurrection happens? Sometimes people ask me, what will it be like? Will we know each other? And I always say, yes, we will. And I base it in part in this passage. Here is Jesus. He's glorified. They know it's him. They recognize him. But it's also deeply unsettling, because he's so glorious and so beautiful and so powerful in his resurrected body that they're unsettled. Jesus knows this. And so what has he done? He's staged a table for them. In their culture, especially in our culture too, that's the place where you have fellowship, right? At Christmas and Thanksgiving, What's the center of most of our days? It's that time when we all come down and we sit together and we have a meal with each other in friendship and fellowship. And so here in this meal, they sit together and it's like old times. Yes, he's glorious. Yes, he's so glorious. We're not even totally settled in his presence. And yet he's still our Jesus. He's still our friend. He still eats with us as if he's one of us. And we can only imagine that they're sitting there thinking, how can this be? How can the one who controls the seas and the oceans and fills them with fish, how can he still be our Jesus? How can he come and sit with us as friends? And yet that's what Christ does for us, isn't it? When you come each month to this table, do you know that's what's happening? This isn't Ted and I's table. This is the Lord's Supper. We call it that for a reason. Here he comes and he eats with us. And as a servant, he spreads it. Yes, the deacons go get the ingredients, but they'll be the first to tell you it's not their table either. It's the Lord's. And so he comes and he takes off the royal robe and he puts on the apron and he serves his people and he cooks for his people and he enters into this fellowship with them and this friendship with them, as if to say, yes, I am your God. Yes, I am your maker. Yes, I am your redeemer. And yet I am your friend that sticks closer than a brother. Isn't that true for us? If you're a Christian, you know this. This is the great wonder of our faith, that Jesus is so glorious and so good and so powerful and so mighty, and he's reigning and ruling over everything, and all of heaven adores him, and the angels are amazed in his presence and never get over his glory, and yet he is our friend and our brother, and he wants to be those things. It is almost impossible to believe that that is true. It seems too good to be true. And so we doubt it. And so maybe the disciples, as they climbed on shore that day, wondered, how can this be? And yet there he was. There Jesus. Their friend. In the years ahead, they would go hungry in prison. They would be tortured and killed. And yet I have to believe that again and again they thought back to this beautiful morning on that beach in Galilee when Jesus once again said to them, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was, you see, then the perfect revelation of Jesus for them. On the eve of their new ministry, he taught them, you can do nothing without me, but everything with my blessing. And he assured them, I will be with you in what is about to happen. I will serve you. I will nourish you. I will have fellowship with you all along the way, even to the very end of your life. Now, how does that impact you and I tonight? Let me remind you that as our service closes this evening, you go back to a new week in the ministry to which Jesus has called you. Each and every one of you has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to a ministry, to a set of tasks. Children, this includes you. You have one of the really great and important tasks and callings. You are now to be preparing yourself for marriage, family, and the life that you're going to lead by the grace of God. That's your mission and your calling. Parents, we're to, of course, cast the seed of the gospel in the lives of our children, reading the word with them, praying with them. Husbands, we're to treat our wives with such respect and love that we adorn the gospel. We make the gospel seem even more plausible, more beautiful in the eyes of our children because we don't just say it. We actually live it out in our homes. Wives, through submission to our husband, through love, through kindness, through mercy, through modesty, you too adorn the gospel. There's nothing uglier than a parent's who preaches the gospel with their mouth and denies it with their life. We're to adorn the gospel with our lives. Those of you who are single, your uncles and aunts, grandparents, we all have this calling. Everyone around us, to preach the gospel with words and to adorn that gospel with a life of holiness and love. We are a people on a mission. We may not be apostles. We certainly are not. That office is closed. But we, each one of us, has been given a cause, a mission, and a ministry. And I think this revelation of Jesus is the very best thing for us, just as it was the very best thing for them on the eve of their ministry. To remember these vital truths. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do the ministry that's been given to you in your own strength. And yet, and here's the balance, and don't ever forget this, you can do far more than you ever thought you could do through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was just one, some of you are morbid like me. You're naturally given to like sort of depressive thoughts. I like the rain. I'm that kind of person. So we're very good. People like us are very good at the you can do nothing without Christ. But people like me are not real good with the other part, which is he can do all things through me because he's that powerful. So it's both, right? That's what the fish taught them, the catch of fish. Nothing without him, but all things are possible with him. And then in case your heart flounders at that truth, you have this wonderful second truth to build it up. Jesus will be the one serving, blessing, strengthening, and feeding you throughout the ministry he's called you to. He won't stand in heaven distant from you and simply dictate, do this, be this in your marriage, be this in your workplace, do this in your church, and then just leave you to your own devices. No, he'll come down as a servant and as a friend and guide and strengthen you. May these two revelations of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in the week, years, months to come. Let's pray. Father, we do go out tonight to the callings to which you've called each one of us. We pray that these truths would strengthen us, that we would go in that unique blend of hope, confidence, and humility that is so clearly taught in this passage. Bless us, we pray then, in this way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.